As we continue in a spirit of reverence and quiet rejoicing, I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 7 for our meditation before we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is the story of the sinner woman who came to Christ. If you were in the first service, you would have heard allusion to how she crashed the party because she was not invited, but there was something that moved her to be there. I hope that you listened to the words of the song that Lloyd was singing just now, because this is my concern this morning along with the text, that sometimes we talk about the cross. We talk about what the cross supposedly can do for the life of a person who encounters the cross. And as Rabbi Zechariah said, the most disturbing thing is to hear the language of what we call the victorious Christian life. The most disturbing thing is to hear the language of a life of transformation, the language of it. But to have no sense that it really exists, because we do not really see it. We do not really experience it. And whenever the cross is embraced, we're told from 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things are becoming in the process of. And so there is a language of transformation at the cross. But my friends, there is the desperate need for the language to be transferred into the living. Because no matter what we do with the world in which we're living today, a world that believes that no such thing as absolute truth exists, or truth itself, let alone absolute truth. A world that believes that no truth exists, if they see that the truth is transforming your life, transforming my life, that is what will be the difference between them accepting the Christ we talk about and the Christ that lives in us. And so this story is what I call the fruits of forgiveness. The fruits of forgiveness. Gordon MacDonald tells a very wonderful story in a recent book I read of his. The book is called Mid-Course Correction, an excellent book if you're looking for something to read in the winter. And in the story, he tells about the many dolls, M-A-N-Y-D-O-L-L-S. And he said someone gave him and his wife, Gail, this beautiful Russian doll. There's a certain name for it, which skips my mind at this moment. But this doll, when you look at it, you see one doll, but if you pull the zipper down, you pull out another doll. And you pull the zipper down, you pull out another doll, and so there might be three or four dolls in that one doll. And Gordon MacDonald said, the question I asked myself as I was thinking of that doll is, how many Gordon MacDonalds are there? How many zippers can we pull down and find a different individual there? You see, there's a me that you know and a me that you don't know. There's a you that I know and a you that I don't know. And perhaps sometimes we are troubled because we have the language of a forgiven life, but deep down when we pull the zipper down of the other layer where we are, it hasn't touched our lives there. It hasn't done anything at the deeper level where we are affected by the fact that we are forgiven. When we look at this lady, we see the fruit of forgiveness. I want to take you briefly, because this is our communion service and our focus is upon the Lord. We are remembering Him. Let's talk about experiencing forgiveness. Experiencing forgiveness. Let me suggest to you, my friends, that the only people that can experience forgiveness are sinners. Have you ever thought of that? The only people that can experience forgiveness in the economy of Scripture are sinners. By that I mean the person who comes not face to face with what I have done before my husband or my wife, my children or my community. But the person who comes face to face with what is my life before God. What is my life before God? This woman had a reputation that was sordid. A reputation that was so sordid that almost everyone knew something about her. When Simon, in whose home the banquet was held, when Simon saw this woman coming into his home and Jesus responding to this woman, Simon said, if this man were a prophet and knew who this lady was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Now, it's a very interesting story. It's a sideline. Alfred Edersheim, great, great Jewish scholar, said that there is some little reference that the reason he could say that was because he knew the woman in her practice. If Jesus knew, I know this woman, but Jesus was saying, something has happened to her. I want you to understand, my friends, that what we're looking at here is that this woman whose life was so sordid encountered Christ prior to this, and when she encountered Christ, her entire being was affected by the forgiveness she received from Christ, which we shall see in a moment. Several years ago, Time magazine asked a question because of certain things that were happening in New Jersey. Killings of the kind that really no one actually experienced before in the United States. The brazenness of those who were killing people and the way they were doing it. And Time magazine was concerned about this and asked a question. They wanted to have a kind of a survey with the people, and they asked the question, what is wrong with America? You see, that question asked a tremendous, 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 tremendous answer. Why are people doing what they're doing? We look at this woman and we see the contrast between her and Simon. And Simon had the kind of lifestyle that one would say, would to God that there were more Simons in the world. But something was equally wrong with Simon as it was with this woman. What this woman practiced in her life, Simon reserved in his heart. So we must not conclude that the kind of life she lived, she needed to be forgiven. Because you see, when Time magazine asked that question, G.K. Chesterton responded this way with just a few lines in a sentence. Dear sirs, Time magazine, concerning your question, what is wrong with the world, I am yours truly. What's wrong? I am wrong. We are wrong. At the deepest part of our being, my friends, something is wrong with you and with me. And that is why we are the candidates for forgiveness, because forgiveness has to do with people who understand that what's wrong with the world is not the world itself, it's yours truly. Yours truly. So who experiences forgiveness? The people that experience forgiveness, my friends, are people who have been to the cross, who can sing the old song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now, a difference between before the cross and after the cross. And here was this woman having experienced forgiveness. Let's quickly look at the Savior who forgives. The sinners who are forgiven. I wanted to see something that I never really noticed in this text before. I want you to consider with me what Jesus says in verse 48. In verse 48, he says this, Simon, this woman, 47, for the reason I say to her, her sins, which are many, her sins, which are many. The Savior who forgives, my friends, is a Savior who forgives comprehensively. Think of it. Her sins, which are many. That word, many, is not only talking about the practice of a sin over and over and over again. It is talking, my friends, about the practice of a life that was so complex in its behavior. Her sins, which are many. She knew what it was to practice the most devious behaviors. She knew what it is to think the most terrible thoughts. She knew what it was to manipulate life so that she could justify her behavior. She knew it all. Her sins, which are many. Gloria Gaither, in her songs, she wrote something beautiful. And I thought of that yesterday, or day before yesterday. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. He made something beautiful of my life. When someone comes to the cross of Christ and confesses that I'm a sinner, they're saying, my sins, which are many. Is the blood of Christ capable of taking care of my thoughts, my will, the past, the present, the future? He forgives comprehensively. There is no Savior like Him. There is no one capable to answer to all the strife of my life as Jesus Christ can. There is no religious leader to be compared to the Son of God who looks at a woman whose life is complicated with the behavior she had actually behaved with in the past and makes sure that that life, everything, the sins that I know, the sins that I don't know, He forgives comprehensively. That's what we need. When we come to the communion table, my friends, we are coming to one who has answered to every sin you have ever committed if you belong to Him, past, present, future. Comprehensively. Now that doesn't mean that we can go out and sin because He will forgive us. None at all. Because once you have been to the cross and experienced forgiveness, my friends, what happens? You never want to walk as you walked before. You never enjoy manipulating, conniving, living with an unforgiving spirit. You never have that kind of a desire. Even if they're there, you are constantly seeking Him because you want to take the other step from grace to grace. The Savior who forgives, forgives comprehensively. The Savior who forgives, forgives completely. Look at the end of verse 50. At the end of verse 50 of our text. And He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know what that word peace means? To experience inward harmony. Every part of me now, by having been forgiven. You see, my friends, when we live in a state, if you read Psalm 32, when we live in a state where we have not yet encountered Christ, where we're still fighting with guilt and with shame, if we live in that state, our lives are divided inwardly. Our spirit is not in tune with our minds, and our minds not in tune with our will, and our will not in tune with our bodies. And when Paul was praying by the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians, he said, I pray God that your whole body, or your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved whole. What we need, my friends, is to have inner harmony. You see, because inner harmony, inner peace leads to outward peace. My peace will lead to me sharing peacefully with you. One of the things that God does when we come to Christ is that He makes peace between Him and me so that we are able to make peace one with another. Go in peace. I am free. You remember the cantata? I am free. I am free. It is true. Oh, I tell you, I can tell you of some of the things when I was a young kid, some of the things I did, past tense. Okay. How thankful I am. I was not a murderer. I have no criminal record. But oh, my friends, I knew that if I had died in that state, I couldn't stand before God. I needed to be forgiven. I needed to be liberated from the fear of death. How can I die in this state? And so, we see not only who can be forgiven, sinners. We see not only who forgives, the Savior. This Christ, no other religious leader can compare to Him. Let me quickly go, my friends, to the expression of forgiveness. What is the proof of forgiveness? The proof of forgiveness is what I call emotional liberty. Emotional liberty. The emotional part of me that has been affected by Christ. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Look, if you please, again in our text at verse 38. In verse 38, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. This morning I was listening to Billy Graham very early in the morning. And he was preaching at Jacksonville, and he was telling the people of his experience in a hospital at Mayo Clinic just a few weeks ago. And he said this. He had a 5 hours operation. And he said, during that time, all his sins he had ever committed in his life passed before him. This is Billy Graham. My sins paraded themselves before me. And then I saw an image of the cross. And I realized that Jesus had paid it all. He said, when I woke up, my pillow was wet with tears. With tears. The holy and righteous and perfect God says to me, I forgive you. Go in peace. And Billy Graham said, it brought tears to my eyes. Let me ask the question, friends. Has your forgiveness touched your emotions? Has there been the tearing down of the zipper for another doll, another Winston to come out? Let me suggest to you, if there is any need in my life, it is this need. I don't like to cry. I was brought up in a culture that says that big boys don't cry. Then I got married to a lady who loves to cry. There is a need for you and me, my friends, to get alone with Jesus Christ and experience His forgiveness beyond the surface. To experience His forgiveness where He touches us inside. Where He goes beyond the confession of the mouth. To the gratitude of the heart. I suggest to you that if you and I would experience the forgiveness of God beyond the surface, life would be lived a lot more pleasurable for you and me. It would. The emotional response to God's forgiveness. I could say more, but I don't want us to rush our communion. I want to go to the moral expression. The moral expression. Verse 47 says, she loved much. A forgiven life, my friends, is a life of love. A forgiven life is a life of love. In the scriptures, Jesus teaches this. A forgiven life is a life that practices forgiveness. Because it realizes how much that life is loved. You may have heard me saying this before, but you know, sometimes I wake up and you have never seen me unshaven. I was at a meeting. I don't even remember what meeting. And someone said, he's not wearing a tie. Well, there are certain things that I do and I don't do. Certain things that are just a part of me. One of the things I love to do is to be clean and shaven. I really do. I just can't stand. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because, friends, because of this. When I get in front of the mirror and see me unshaven, I say, how can anyone like that? Oh, I'm scratching and all the other stuff that goes with this. No, this is not to say anything about anyone wearing a beard, I want you to know. I'm just saying that that's me. How can anyone love me when at this moment I don't even love myself? There's certain things we deal with in our lives that make us feel that how can anyone love this? How can anyone accept this? Let me suggest to you, my friends, that as a Christian, we have said that we are loved in a way that no one else could love us, even when we don't love ourselves. What love is that? The love of God. We are so used to it that it just like water off a duck's back. It doesn't affect us deeply anymore. I want to relate a story to you. True story. I heard it twice from Rabbi Zacharias to make sure that I was telling the story. You see, because if forgiveness is to mean anything to us, it has to mean something, my friends, at the level where only we know ourselves. The lady's husband went overseas. She got letters from him saying how wonderful it was over there and how much she was missed by him. But all of a sudden, the tone of the letters started to change. The next letter that came was a letter that said, I'm sorry to tell you, I'm not coming home again. I have found a national girl. He left his wife and two children at home. I've found a national girl who has won my heart, and I expect to proceed with marriage to her. Each letter that came pounded the nail deeper into this relationship. The mother tried to hide this story from the children, but before too long, the children knew that Daddy was not coming home again. They probed and probed and probed, and then they asked Mommy, Mommy, is Daddy coming home? And she, through the tears trickling down her cheeks, trying to restrain herself to be as calm as she could, said, no, Daddy doesn't love us anymore. And only children can do this to parents. Mommy, does that mean that because he doesn't love us anymore, we can't love him? Mommy, does that mean that because he doesn't love us anymore, we can't love him? And with a challenge at the deepest part of her being, having experienced forgiveness, she said, no, we can still love him. The next letter that came, I have just discovered that I have cancer and I'm about to die, and I was wondering if you would send some money to help my new wife get on in her life without me. I see some of your reactions already. What audacity! What insensitivity! She wrote back and she said, I can't send any money because we have very little. But if we can work together to get your children over here, I will teach them the language, get them to school, so that they're able to work and to provide for themselves. That story hits you, my friends, and hits you and hits me where forgiveness has not yet touched. You see, the reason that lady could say and do what she did was because she was expressing the fruit of forgiveness. The fruit of forgiveness touches us, my friends, emotionally and morally. She loved much. What are you struggling with this morning as you come to the table? What am I struggling with? What expression of forgiveness will we be able to offer to him this morning as we break the alabaster box of being a servant and sacrificing. You remember what she did? She took her box and broke it, and she began. First of all, she brought that box for the purpose of serving Jesus. This is how forgiveness, my friends, is prolonged. This is how forgiveness is enjoyed, in service to the one who did it for us, who liberated us. Forgiveness is enjoyed as we're willing to take what is most precious to us, her hair. And she began to wipe his feet with her very best. And the true fruit of forgiveness is how we relate to the one who has forgiven us and how we relate to the ones around us whom he has forgiven. The fruit of forgiveness. My sins, which are many, he washed away. And by liberating me, in the words of Wesley, I can say, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth to follow thee. That's the fruit of forgiveness. And I ask, my friends, that as we come to the table, that we celebrate not simply the objective results of forgiveness. He forgives anyone who confesses. But that we celebrate the subjective, the emotional and the moral transformation that has taken place because I have experienced forgiveness beyond the surface. May God help us to surrender to him to that level. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, no one ever said that forgiveness is cheap, but we thank you that it is possible. And in these few moments before we are instructed concerning the table, help us to deal, every one of us, to see whether the fruit of forgiveness is there or not. It is possible. For if any man is in Christ, any woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. He begins to make all things new. May your forgiveness go deep as we prepare to come to the table. Take these few moments, friends, to see if you're enjoying the fruit. If not, confess it to him. And then do what his word instructs us to do. Forgive one another as we sang at the pre-ministry service, as I have forgiven you.